you'd open up your Bibles with me, we're going to start right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1. So follow along with us, please, as we read aloud and discuss the scriptures together. And what I'd like us to do is keep in mind our study of Matthew that we just had, and we just learned quite a bit in Matthew. And let's see Mark's account, and we're going to notice some differences. But keep in mind, too, that the Word does not contradict itself, that this is a different perspective. We've discussed about the analogy of three different people coming on the scene and seeing a car accident. They're going to give three different accounts. The accounts aren't wrong. People's just according to their perception, thank you for their word, or their senses are going to see and hear different things. And so that's how we need to read these Gospels. Now, chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight."
Talk about that one, okay.
Let's do.
It's interesting that Mark does not pick up with the birth of Jesus.
Yes.
But he actually, he begins his gospel with the water baptism of Jesus. But I want us to look at this. It's been prophesied, "Behold, I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way for the Lord." Yeah, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. I understand Jesus was a prophet, okay? But this is a transition period. Jesus said the law and the prophets were until John. In other words, there's getting ready to be a change. There's a shift to where up until this point, the people were under the law. And now John is making a transition in his message. When he comes out, he starts talking about the kingdom of God. And he's pointing people to one coming after him. And so there's something to learn in this. You know, in Amos 3:7, he says that God will not do anything until he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And so God is revealing. You know, Isaiah and others had prophesied about the coming Messiah. Now John's on the scene, and he says, "It's near you now. It's near you." Okay? And so what he is actually doing is getting people's attention back on God. He's come, we know from what we just studied in Matthew, that he has come in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist I'm talking about. Jesus said, "This is Elijah if you can receive it." And so what was the spirit of Elijah? The spirit of Elijah is the spirit that where his ministry was trying to get people's attention back on God. During Elijah's time, the nation of Israel had turned away from God. They were serving Baal. And that was the event of calling fire down from heaven was to get the nation's attention back on God. Who is God? If Baal is God, serve him. If God's God, serve him. And so that's what the ministry of Elijah was, getting people's attention on God. That's what John the Baptist's ministry was. He was getting the people's attention on God, specifically on the Messiah, preparing the way for Jesus to come. Now, this will unfold as you see John's ministry begin to diminish and Jesus starts increasing. John says, "He must increase, I must decrease." What's he doing? He's preparing the way, not getting in the way. Mm-hmm. And I'm telling you right now, religion gets in the way rather than preparing the way. And God has us to prepare the way. We aren't the Lord. And the sooner we realize that, the better off we're going to be. We wouldn't say it with our mouth, but we just get in the way of God, what God wants to do. And God's wanting to bring a change to that. Get your heart prepared for the Lord. And I'm telling you, we're in a time period right now in the United States of America. God is dealing with us. Get our heart prepared for the Lord. Quit listening to the world. Start listening to the Spirit of God. That would be a novel idea if believers would start believing God instead of the world. And John was trying to get these Jewish religious people to get their attention on God. Isn't that interesting? You're trying to get the people that are professing God to start looking to God. That's what his ministry was. He's preparing the way. Okay?
John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Well, let's talk about that just a minute. You don't get your sins forgiven the moment you repent. You just look at Acts 2:38, and this is where Scripture interprets Scripture. In Acts 2:38, where Peter stands up, preaches on the day of Pentecost, and their hearts are convicted, and they're asking, what should they do? What must we do, you know, to be saved? He says, number one, repent. In other words, turn from your old lifestyle. Then he said, be baptized or be immersed into the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. Being immersed into Jesus, the name of Jesus, for the remission of sin. Then he says, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be immersed into the name of Jesus for remission of sin, then receive the life of God by receiving the Spirit of God. You follow me? Okay. And so, John's baptism, we say water baptism, but he would not water baptize until they repented. That's why when some of these religious people came, he said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath of God? You bring forth fruit that demonstrates you've repented. You with me? Okay.
The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Now we know when he says the whole Judean countryside that that's, we do that too when we talk about everybody was there. Well, not everybody was there, you know, multitudes of people. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. So he was a little different from others, wasn't he?
Now, here again, let me just say something here. A lot of people try to copy the pattern of John the Baptist and dress very eccentric to prove they're a prophet. I'm going to tell you what proves if you are, if your word comes to pass.
Mm.
It's not what you're wearing. But John, you understand, was not growing up in the palace. John was not a country club boy. John actually grew up in the wilderness. And his diet was somewhat unusual. When you look up locust, it was locust. Mm. And when you look up wild honey, that's what it was. That's what his diet was. And he had a certain look about him. If you imagine camel hair, raiment, and then the leather belt, actually, where that says, I don't know what this translation says.
Leather belt around his waist.
It says a leather belt. That's a correct translation. That's what he's wearing, which was unusual in that day because their belt would have been a cloth belt. So he stood out in appearance. But don't make a pattern out of that unless God tells you to. Then make a pattern out of it. If you're just going to say, well, I've got to dress like so-and-so, well, dress like Isaiah, who went around for a period of time with his rear end showing. Yeah, read it in your Bible. You better know God said so if you do that. You with me? All right. You just follow the Spirit of God. I will tell you this. What I wear today is because the Spirit of God told me to. Otherwise, I wouldn't be wearing a necktie. You bet on that. But the Lord dealt with me about it. And so just like John was dressed in camel hair, then the Lord has spoken to my heart, and I don't expect anybody else to do it. He spoke to me personally. And what other people wear is absolutely irrelevant to me. I don't care what they wear. That's between them and God. But what I wear is between me and God. But just to follow, say, well, and this is what religion does. You know, everybody had to wear a suit and tie, or everybody had to put on a robe. And there are certain denominations now, you don't walk in the pulpit without a robe. What does that do? Your heart better be right with God. That's the bottom line. And all John's doing is representing God, and his representation, he's broken the mold. He's not like the rest of them. Okay?
He was preaching, "Someone more powerful than I will come after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Now, if you think about this, John, this is an interesting thing. John knew his ministry. Many people today do not know their ministry. And they get in the way of things God wants to do. John knew that his ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. What happens when Jesus gets there? Then he's going to have to get out of the way. He knows that. And this is what he's saying here. John just identified himself. He was asked, "Who are you? Are you Elijah? Or you the prophet? You the Messiah? Who are you?" He said, I'm a voice. He didn't even say, "I'm a man." He didn't say, "I'm the forerunner of Jesus." He said, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path." In other words, get this thing right for the Lord. And here he's saying that, you know, I'm baptizing with water. I'm just introducing some things. There's one coming after me. Actually, says he was before me.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at it in the original language, he was before me. Where it says preferred, he was before me. He said, "I'm baptizing water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire."
In those days, verse 9, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John.
Go ahead and read that.
As soon as he came out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending to him like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. I take delight in you."
This trips up a lot of people. Why would Jesus have to be water baptized? Because he didn't have to repent. Right? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't have anything to repent of. But Jesus is on earth as a substitute. And so to act as a substitute, a full-blown substitute, then you have to take the place of the one you're substituting. And so he is representing all humanity, sinful humanity. And because he's representing sinful humanity, then he has to do what would be required of sinful humanity. John recognizes him as the Son of God. He said, "I need to be baptized of you." Jesus said, "You allow all righteousness to be fulfilled. This is necessary. I am the substitute," is the bottom line. And I'm going to fully relate to humanity in every way of what they would have to do. I'm going to do it. So that's why that he is doing this. Now, because he does this, then the voice comes out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with Him. In other words, He's doing exactly what He's supposed to do. He's right on track doing what He's supposed to do. And then we know that the Spirit of God, in the form of a dove, came and sat upon Him, and that John, the Baptist, saw it, and God had spoken to him prior and said, when you see the Spirit come down and settle upon it, that's the one, that's the Messiah. And so John is a witness. I saw that happen, that's the Messiah. Okay?
So let's talk about, if we may, some translations in this verse 10 have "he" capitalized, which is a mistake. My translation had "he" capitalized, but that can't be right. It has to be he's speaking of John the Baptist. And so if your H is capitalized, it really does need to be a lowercase h. Does everybody understand that? Okay.
Now, if you take all the Gospels together, it'll bring clarity to this, and you'll know that it was John.
Yes.
Because John actually says he had told me. I'm just grouping some together as we're teaching Mark. This is, you know how you see the dove as a symbol of the Holy Spirit? This is where they get that from. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. The dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what that's all about, all right?
Verse 12. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels began to serve him.
He was camping out.
Mm-hmm.
You with me? He wasn't out there in the house. That's what he's talking about. He's out there in the wilderness where all the wild animals are, and he's out there for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Now, here's an interesting thing to me, that it says, if you look at in the Greek, the way it's said here with Mark, it says the Spirit drove him. In other words, he was compelled. The Holy Spirit said, you have to do this. You have to go in the wilderness. You have to be tempted by the devil. You have to pass the test that the woman and the man failed. Three temptations, and we'll see. And so Jesus had to be exposed to those temptations because He's acting as substitute of man. Where Adam disobeyed, Jesus must obey. That's the only way this is going to work. So all this has significance to it.
Okay. Verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, preaching the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.
You see, Mark is skips a lot of information.
Mm-hmm.
That Matthew and Luke include into it. John has a whole different perspective in his gospel. But Mark is leaving gaps. That's why you have to look at all the gospels together in order to fill in the gaps. And so he goes from the 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. He does not go through all the temptations mm-hmm. and all these type things. But what he says was, that after John was arrested, then Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news. Or he went to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what the good news is he's referring to. Now, he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent, believe this good news. Now, this is what Jesus is saying. You understand? Now, I want you to think about this. The time is fulfilled. In Ecclesiastes 3:1, he tells us that through everything there is a season and a time for every purpose. The Messiah had been prophesied hundreds of years prior to this, but it wasn't time for the Messiah to be revealed. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse 4, we're told that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son into the earth. All right? So this is what this is referring to. The time is fulfilled. This is the time for the Messiah to be manifested. That's what He said. Now, when the Messiah is manifested, it says, repent, believe the good news. But you know what? The Jews would not believe Jesus was the Messiah. Amazing, isn't it? John was pointing the way. And when you get into the book of John, you'll see how John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some believed, but most didn't. That's why He ended up crucifying the one they were looking for. Isn't that amazing? Here religion's looking for a Messiah. The Messiah comes. They say, you're not the Messiah. We're going to kill you. And that's exactly what they did. They had Him crucified. That's what religion's doing today. They do not recognize the Spirit of God. Many years ago, the Lord said to me, He said, my people, referring to church people, have their eyes so fixed on the eastern sky that they will miss Jesus walking through the front door. And that's exactly what's happened. People don't know the Spirit of God. God makes a visitation in a service, and they don't even recognize it as God. They'll tell you what the preacher preached. They don't know what God said. All they see is natural. All they hear is natural. They're just looking for a man. I'm looking for God. If He wants to speak through a man, that's fine. But I want to hear God speaking, not just the man speaking. And the Holy Spirit in you will bear witness when God's speaking. You'll know when it's God, you'll know when it's flesh. If you're full of the Spirit of God, you're in tune. Okay?
Verse 16. As He was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. Follow Me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him.
Now think about this. Here Jesus is walking along. Here's two fishermen doing what they do. That's their job. That's their occupation. They're at work. They throw their net out. Jesus sees them. He said, follow Me. I'll make you fishermen of men. It says, immediately they left their occupation and followed Jesus. Think about that. How many people do that today? Jesus walked by, you're working on your job, and He walks by and He says, follow Me. Well, I gotta keep working. I can't quit my job. You know, if I start following you, they may fire me. These guys threw caution to the wind because they knew something about Him. There's something different here. All right? And He goes a little farther.
Going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in their boat, mending their nets. Immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Him.
Now here again, you've got two fishermen. As a matter of fact, you put all the Gospels together, you'll find that Peter Andrew and Peter and James and John, they worked together. They each had their own boats, but they worked together helping one another. Now Jesus walked by, and James and John are mending nets. But they're working, you understand? And their daddy's there with the servants. And Jesus says to James and John, follow Me. They just walk off and leave their daddy and the servants there to mend the nets. And they follow Jesus. I'm telling you, many are called. You're chosen. They responded. You follow Me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And this is what He expects out of us. Not to procrastinate. A lot of people say, well, you know, when I retire, And I'll follow Jesus. I'll go do what Jesus wanted me to do. I'm one of those He told me to quit my job. Now we'll see if you love God. Just leave a good job, leave a weekly income, and follow me. Guaranteed me nothing. You go from a good salary to a no salary. Now we'll see where the rubber meets the road. Do you love me more than these? And see, many people, they say, well, what all they want to do for God, but they want to hold on to the world. You can't hold on to it. And I can tell you right now, there was testing time there in all that process. But I also will tell you that without income, God was faithful to me and provided all my needs. When I didn't have any money coming in, well, I'll take that back. In 7 months' time, I preached twice, and they gave me some money. And I guarantee you it wasn't enough to cover 7 months. You understand? But it's the fact of, you say you love God, the Lord says, show me. Show me. So He takes these working men and puts them to work, representing Him. Not them. Representing Him. Ministry today is a profession. As a matter of fact, you fill out these applications and all this stuff, they call ministry a profession. And that's what they've done. They've made a profession out of it. So they have to have the titles that go with the profession. Put reverend in front of their name. So you want me to reverence you. You understand? That's what that say. You reverence God. You follow me? And then they're looking for the salary. They negotiate. You know, you go out and you want to go into a church, minister a church. Now they negotiate a salary. Listen, the only reason you should pastor a church because God told you to. If God didn't tell you to, do us all a favor and don't go. Because it's going to be miserable for everybody. People take advantage of people. Ministry's not about money. It's about slavery. You're a slave to God. And so a slave depends upon his master to meet his needs. He does not depend upon the people to meet his needs. You with me? Don't get overly excited. I don't see anybody jumping up and volunteering tonight. That's why it says count the cost. Amen?
Amen.
These guys didn't hesitate. They followed Jesus.
We'll pick up with verse 21 when we come back. Okay.